Good morning. Welcome. Good to be here with you all again this morning. Hope you had a good week. Nice weather. It's been a little warm, but I'm not complaining about that. Although there are moments when it gets real warm. But good to be with you folks today. Looking forward to the day and the time that we're going to get to spend together in the Word of God. I always cherish being able to share the Scriptures, and thankful for your patience as I muddle through a lot of what we look at, and I hope you get something from it. And if you don't, go home, open it up, reread it, and you will. I promise you, as we pray over the Scriptures, God will always feed us what's necessary. But we're going back to Revelation chapter 9 this morning. We started this chapter last week. We only got about halfway through it, and we're going to pick it up here again. But I'd like to start with a word of prayer and then go back through these first 8 chapters just to remind us what we've been looking at. And we'll probably do that throughout the duration of our study. Just remembering what each chapter represents, at least a small fraction of what each chapter teaches, I have found, sort of breaks down some of the confusion and some of the perplexity that we seem to have with the book of Revelation. When we have some understanding, well, I may not know everything about it, but I can segment it up in my mind. I know what each chapter, for the most part, will highlight. And I just think it helps. So we'll pray, and then we'll go ahead and get into this morning and ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the week behind us, for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Father, we prayed about many things: safety, family, strength, Lord, many things. And we thank you, God, that you have answered our answering and will answer our prayers according to your perfect will. Thank you, God, for each one that's gathered here this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless this day, that it would be a special day for all of us. Lord, that we would enjoy our time in your presence, that we would, Father, sense your prompting, your piercing, your leading in our spirit, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading today, that we would just worship you in our heart, in song, and in prayer. And Father, as we look at your word today, each of us, as our eyes read the text, as our ears hear the word, God, just give each of us something that would teach us more about you, show us a little bit about ourselves and how you want us to live, that would draw us closer to you, Father, in some way, that we would love you more, that we would be instructed. So God, just have your way all day today, we pray, and use us for your glory. We love you, and we thank you for Christ. It's his name that we pray. And Lord, we again ask for your help as we take a look at Revelation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. We see him there in all of his glory as he is described by John. John is being commissioned by Jesus to write down the revelation he's about to hear about, he's about to see, he's about to witness, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be hereafter. In chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the church and encourages them to get their affairs in order, and encourages them and also rebukes them about different things, and we apply those things in our lives. And in our churches today, in chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Revelation, we are ushered into the throne room of God, where we see the angels and the church or the 24 elders there, and we see that God being praised on his throne. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as he steps up. He takes a scroll from the hand of God, and he is about to unseal this scroll, and the judgments of God will be unleashed on this earth, and that day is coming in the days ahead. This is futuristic, the things that we're reading about in Revelation. I don't believe they have happened yet. I believe that's clear as we read through Revelation. There are many things that we could say, well, that's never happened. And even up to the amount of people that are going to perish during the tribulation period, the world has never seen the number of people even exist on the planet before, because we continue to grow in population, let alone the casualties that will take place. We are in chapter 6, or we looked at chapter 6 as well. From the throne room of God, Jesus opens the seals, and we see those first seals being opened. And we talked a little bit about those seals. Chapter 7 introduces us to the 144,000, as well as the fruit of their efforts, those tribulation saints that will be saved, that will trust in Christ during the tribulation period. We get into chapter 8. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. There is almost a gasp as the trumpets are now about to be blown. And the angels step up. Seven angels, they are given their trumpets, and the trumpets begin to blow, and we see the trumpets bring much more severe devastation than we've read about already. And we see a third of this and a third of that, the trees and the seas and the fresh waters and the earthquakes and the sky changes and all of those things. Cataclysmic events. Those days are yet before us. We as the church will be raptured away. We will not experience these things. We will see the signs. Christian, we should see the signs now. We should see them around us. It doesn't mean that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow or that judgment day is coming in the next weeks, but it does mean that we can see what Jesus Christ warned us about beginning to take shape. I'll give you one example that I think everybody can, saved or unsaved alike, can understand. A one world government. We can tell that the world is coming together globally like a one world village or government that will be able to facilitate everything at once globally. That is the kind of world that the Antichrist is going to rule over. And through technology and sorcery and deception and military might and the demonic powers of Satan, he is going to rule during this period of time, the Antichrist, a one world leader, and nations that will be in league with him. So we see the stage being set now in chapter 8. We finish with the angel saying in verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound.'" In other words, with everything that we read back in chapter 8, all of the grass being burned up, a third of the trees, a third of the sea life, a third of the waters becoming blood, a third of the ships being destroyed, absolutely devastating destruction that this world will face just in these trumpet judgments. A star falls from heaven, and we see the fountains becoming bitter. The fresh waters are undrinkable. The wormwood star that falls. Then we see the skies change. A third of the moon, the sun, and the stars don't shine any longer. And so the angel, despite all these things, says, "You ain't seen nothing yet. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Woe, woe, woe for the next three judgments or trumpets that have yet to sound." In other words, that was bad enough, but you haven't seen anything yet. And now we go into the supernatural department of judgments that are coming. And we read this last week in chapter 9. I just want to reread it just quickly, just to remind us and refresh our memories for those who maybe weren't here, in regards to the demonic entities that are going to saturate this planet. I think we talked a little bit already about the Bible tells us that there are some angels, fallen angels, demons, devils, that are so evil, they left their first estate, they left their first habitation, they stepped out of line, and God locked them in the pit. And I always recall the scene when those demons that were cast out of the man in the Gadareans was cutting himself in the tombs, and the demons requested of Jesus, the Son of God, trembling, "Please don't send us into the abyss yet," because they know that's where they're headed. And the Lord sent them into the swine instead. The point is that there are some there now already, and they will be unleashed or unloosed for this season. And we'll get into some of that a little bit more as we continue to read through Revelation. But in chapter 9, it starts with this. "And the fifth angel sounded." Angel steps up. He sounds his trumpet. And the judgment that follows is this: "I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now again, I mentioned last week, some speculate that this is Satan himself, because the word "fall" here is actually in the past tense, as if already had fallen. And so some speculate that this is Satan. In chapter 11, let me just see if I can find it really quick so I don't get it wrong. Nope, not chapter 11, chapter 12. It says in, bear with me here. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you." having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the idea is that right now Satan is able to sort of step onto the doorstep of heaven and accuse the brethren, right? You know, the Bible says that he is the accuser, he accuses the brethren. But there is coming a day when the prince of the powers of the air will be cast down completely to the earth. He will no longer have access to accuse the brethren. And he will be here, and woe unto the inhabitants of the earth when Satan's full fury will be unleashed. So perhaps this is a picture of Satan, the star that has the key to the bottomless pit. The other perspective that I would lean towards, and I can't tell you for sure which one it is that it is just a powerful angel that is given this key. The reason for that is because of Revelation 20. I'll turn there quickly and read. In Revelation 20, it does say, in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years in the pit. So in chapter 20, we see an angel take the devil. The angel's got the key, and he locks the devil in the pit. So some would speculate, well, the devil doesn't have the key. God has the key. He gave the keys to his angel and said, you go and do what you got to do. So anyway, that's just by the way. Hopefully I didn't confuse you. But what we need to understand most importantly is that God is allowing the pit of hell to be opened up during the tribulation period. And he is going to, in doing so, these demonic legions, these locust-type demonic entities are going to spew from hell with smoke. Now, it sounds like something from a movie, I know. Except that so does crossing a Red Sea, right? And the 10 plagues of Egypt. That's too hard to believe, except it happened. It is true. So when we read things that are futuristic, that seem too wild to believe, we can look back and say, well, these things have already happened, and they're pretty wild. And so these things that we're reading about in the future are not that hard to believe at all. The world right now is already inhabited by devils and demons. I mean, go to Haiti. Don't go to Haiti unless you want to go to Haiti and be a missionary. But I'm just suggesting that it's in some parts of this world, it's very easy. The occultism is palpable. Palpable? You can taste it almost. It's so obvious, and I've heard different missionaries and different people that have gone to Haiti talk about it. I know one fellow, he's a friend of mine. He went to Haiti 2 different times with his daughter on a missions trip, and he said the first night he was there, the first time, he said he laid in his bed, and he said it was the weirdest thing. He laid down, he's just, you know, he had a day, he was tired from flying there, and he laid in his bed, and he said all of a sudden it was like all these ugly, scary, demonic faces started flying in on him. And he said he didn't. He just opened his eyes up really quick and kind of looked around his dark room, and then he tried to go to sleep, and this kept happening. And he said he did. It was just bizarre. So he said, I just got up, and I turned on my light, and I prayed, and I read my Bible for a while, and I went back to sleep, and it seemed to go away. But he said, you know, there were different things like that he experienced in Haiti. And it's because, I believe, the occultism is so rampant, and these things are much more prevalent. The point is the world is already inhabited by devils and demons that do the work of the enemy and that make life hard for us. Imagine when the numbers increase exponentially, how much worse it's going to be. And that's what happens. The angel opens up the pit, says in verse 2, smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke out of the pit. He opens the pit, out spews the smoke of this great pit, this furnace in the earth. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these are like locusts, but they're not locusts. They're different, in fact. And they come out of the pit. And one of the things that we notice right off the bat that makes them different is that they're like scorpions. Well, locusts aren't like scorpions. Scorpions are like scorpions. These locusts are different. That's the first clue that these are not normal locusts that are coming out of the pit. There's many other clues. We'll just read them quickly. It says that they had power to sting. It was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, nor those men that had the seal of God in their foreheads. So those individuals, the 144,000, are safe. They are not to hurt the grass, the trees, any green thing. Again, that's different than what normal locusts would do. So again, these are not the same. A little further down, we continue to read that there's going to be 5 months of torment. And the fact that it's a specific period of time is interesting. And so as we continue to read, verse 7, they had shapes like unto horses prepared unto battle. They had, as it were, crowns on their head. Faces were as the faces of men. And so we see all throughout this description, as it were and like. These are not actual literal descriptions, but John is doing his best to try to describe what these beings look like. And they're quite frightening. At the end of the day, it says in verse 9, it says, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. Verse 8, teeth like lion's teeth. And their wings sound like chariots of many horses running to battle. And so this is an ominous sight, an ominous sound. 5 months tormenting mankind because of their rebellion against God. Verse 11 introduces us to a leader, an angel, it says, of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon or Apollyon. And some suggest this is the enemy, Satan himself. Others suggest this is a high-ranking angel, which is kind of where I lean on this. But nonetheless, this is the first half of chapter 9. And we see this very strange, bizarre picture of the world being, again, saturated with these scary-looking beasts that are going to be on a leash, according to God. He commands them. You don't hurt the green things. They're going to torment mankind. They will not take life. Men will desire to not be alive, but will not be able to do anything about it, which is an interesting thing as well. Let me see if I can find that verse. I skipped over it. Thank you. It says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Thank you, Nicole. The idea is that we're not going to escape the judgment of God. We're not going to just get to opt out. There's this sense now that suffering comes, you can opt out. We can help, we can fix that, mankind. No, you can't. In a lot of cases, even in regards to things like MAID, we're actually ushering people into more torment and suffering without knowing it. Anyway, so the point is that this is going to happen, and there's nothing mankind will be able to do to circumvent it or to escape it. Now we come to verse 12, and it says, and one woe is past, so one of the three, and yet there are two woes hereafter. This is the second of the third woe. Starting in verse 13, following 5 months of torment, comes another band of monsters. Now let me stop and ask. The first mention of a grand loss of life or casualties. Does anybody remember how many or what the number was? Back in chapter 6, when the fourth horse rode out, it mentions death, disease, and all that kind of stuff. And it was one-fourth of the earth's population. One-third of the earth's population, I believe it was. I'm getting that. I might be getting those numbers mixed up. One-fourth. So that's a number that's pretty staggering when you consider there's, 9 billion people on the planet? 9 or 8? Which is it? 8 billion people on the planet, yeah. So it's a staggering number to think that one-fourth of the world's population. And then you add to that a number one-third, and we're talking almost half of the world's population up to this point by the end of this chapter. So reading in verse 13. Again, we're going to see things that are hard to understand, hard to comprehend. The argument that John is seeing military weaponry and armory and tanks and jets and helicopters and planes is valid. I don't lean that way. I might be wrong. It doesn't matter. It's definitely valid as he's trying to describe what he sees. But there are some things about the description that don't meet the weaponry or the armor or the military characteristics. We'll get into a little bit of that. But it says in verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Does anybody know, by the way, this might be a tough question to answer off the top, but what's interesting about the fact that these angels are bound in the Euphrates River area? When we think about the Euphrates River, what comes to mind, biblically speaking? Eden, that's right, yeah, exactly. And Eden is a nice place when we think about the garden, but it's also the original place of sin, the Tower of Babel. same place, right? So there was a lot of things that took place in this area where sin, I guess you could say, was birthed. So we see these four angels are loosed. The trumpet sounds, the sixth angel sounds the trumpet, and these four angels that are bound are now loosed. In other words, all right, your time has come. And it tells us here that they were prepared for this specific time that is going to come. It says in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of man. So there it is there. It's a third here, not a fourth. So these four angels are prepared. And it just goes back to, in my mind, the fact that the Lord uses his creation according to his will. The good, the bad, the ugly, the evil. Nobody escapes the presence or the will of God. We can rebel against him, but ultimately God will do what he wants. And even these angelic beings, whether good or evil, and I believe they're evil, that's why they are bound, these fellows are going to be used for God's purposes during the tribulation period to slay, again, a third part of mankind. What's the difference between the locusts and these four angels and what they're a part of? They're going to kill them, yeah. There is death with this portion of the trumpet sound, the sixth trumpet. With the fifth trumpet, there was torment. Men wanted death, but couldn't find it. And now, as the judgments continue to increase in degrees, there is going to be the slaying of mankind. Verse 16, it says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So 200,000 is 200 million. And I might have mentioned this last week, but 200 million. What was the, anybody know the estimation of how many people fought in total in World War II? Just take a guess, unless you know it. You might know it. Not that many. Good answer. It's true. That's right. It was about 70 million that all took part in the war that, or the wars that happened in World War II. So about 70 million people fighting and battling and doing what they do military-wise. Just to help us understand that a 200 million man army is more than twice as big as what we've already seen on planet Earth. Another way that we can realize that this hasn't happened yet. If there was an army this size, we would have heard about it. Somewhere, somebody would have inscribed something on a cave wall. Hey, the biggest army we ever had just happened. You know, it would have, but it hasn't happened yet. That's why we're reading about it in the future, I believe. So, right, because history records big events. Doesn't matter where you go. 2,000 years ago, we hear about Jesus Christ and the disciples and a guy named Josephus. 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago, you can go back as far as you want to. And either you're looking at pyramids or you're looking at, you know, Aztec art or different things that tell us stories that have happened throughout Earth's history. So if these things in Revelation had have happened, God would have left clues so that the church today could look back and say, oh, I know where I am in the timeline of God's calendar. But we can't see any of these things, as far as I'm concerned. So we know that this is futuristic. And one of the things that we don't see is an army of this size or that had this degree of power, because what we're about to describe or read being described is an immense power. They kill a third of the Earth's population. That's massive. So as we continue to read, it's a dark chapter. Bear in mind, we're going to escape this. I believe the church will be raptured away. We're reading about what the world is going to face. The nations of this planet, Israel, we're aware of it. We warn others of what's coming. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the wrath that's coming. Verse 16 also says, I don't know if anybody caught this. Is there anything interesting about verse 16 that stood out to anybody? I'm trying to ask some questions so I don't just preach at you all morning. There's one little clue here that I think is interesting. Yes, yeah, the number was spoken out loud, that's right. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. So he's just confirming, yeah, it's that many. Because it's such a big number. Again, 70 million in World War II. So 200 million, you know, these days numbers don't mean as much to us, but that's a huge number. But the horsemen is interesting. 200, let me read it again here. And the number of the army of the horsemen. So when you think about the fact that horses are going to be involved, it sort of eliminates. Now, John would have known what a horse was. He wouldn't have looked at a tank or a helicopter. That's a horse, I think, you know. He would have understood, right? He describes the locusts as being horse-like, but here he describes horsemen. So it's just interesting. Now, I don't know if there's a nation on the planet. I think Russia right now has the largest amount of horses, some free range and some not. But and I don't know how factual this is today, but many years ago I remember trying to understand who has the most horses, and I think at that time it was Russia. 200 million of them, I don't know about that many, but they had the most anyway. It's just interesting here to see that word used. And in my mind, it begins to help us to understand that this is an abnormal military army. Now, there is a nation that could provide 200 million men. Anybody want to guess what nation could do that? Probably you would get it pretty quick. China could do this. So, again, I'm not dogmatic. This could be just, men on horses. Maybe they're breeding a lot we don't know about for a war someday. Because, you know, when the satellites go down and the EMPs that we call those bombs that shut down the electricity and technology, horses will be very convenient if you can't drive a tank. So, I'm not being dogmatic, but what we do know is there is coming a day when this massive army is going to be unleashed on this planet. And the casualties will be greater than this planet has ever seen before. Okay? So that's the most important thing to keep in mind, I think. Any thoughts or comments or questions here before we keep reading? The size of this army, a mile wide across, 87 miles long. 87 miles long. I don't know how long. I don't know what Sackville's like, 30 miles from here? 40 miles maybe? 50? It's a long march, a long army. Anyway, verse 17 says, "And thus I saw the horses." So again, we see that word used. Interesting. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So again, perhaps this is describing a military. Right? We're in the age of AI now. Welcome to it. We've all been hearing about it, right? Everything's AI, AI. It's interesting. For our message this morning, I was trying to find a poem, and I Googled. I can't text very well, so I always talk into Google. Say, a poem about kings. We're going to talk about kings this morning. And I thought it gave me a poem. I thought, I wonder who wrote this poem. And I couldn't find the author. It didn't even say author unknown. Come to find out, AI wrote the poem for me on the spot. It's pretty good. I'm going to read it to you later on today. It's not bad. That's amazing. But, AI is incredible. So let's just take a moment to factor that in. We really don't know. The stealth bomber was around, I think, 25, 30 years before the public even knew about it. Okay, that we know that now. We didn't know that back then. That's just to say that there might be technology we haven't even dreamed of yet. That's just by the way. Perhaps this is something that's coming that hasn't been created yet or breeded yet. It's a scary way to say that. I don't know. I'm just saying it's what we read is what we read. We can speculate a little bit, but we know this. This is an army. It's under the judgment of God. And under the command of these four angels that are loosed, and this army is going to go out. It says in verse 17 again, they had these breastplates of fire and jacinth, brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. It's kind of bizarre, but again, it's hard to understand exactly what we're reading, but this is what it says. And it issued from their mouths fire and smoke and brimstone. And this is where we can speculate what perhaps bombs and missiles, those sorts of things. And perhaps. Verse 19, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." So, anyway, interesting way to describe these beasts. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts just before we finish this off?
That's the
Yeah. I tend to lean that same way as well. But the only, you know, not dogma, not absolutely, maybe I'm wrong, but yeah, I tend to. So here's what we know for sure. As we get further into the book of Revelation, what has happened to the fresh waters already? What's happened to them? Yeah, they're polluted. People are dying because they're trying to drink the waters, but the waters have been poisoned. We haven't got to the Battle of Armageddon yet. When these massive armies, under the heat of the scorching sun with boils on their body because the vile judgments are being poured out, march against Israel and Jesus Christ as he returns. How do they do that? There's no food on planet Earth. There's no more fresh water to drink. You got boils on your body. You're scorched by the heat of the sun. There's all kinds of, you know, bad things. You know, life is hard. Well, we all understand that the enemy is able to empower human beings to such a degree that we can bust the chains. I mentioned the man in the Gadarenes earlier, right? So supernatural power can move, you know, very weak bodies in very strong ways. So when we talk about these seem much more demonically empowered than naturally, it could be a combination, is all I'm suggesting. That's right, yeah, a combination of all three things. Yeah, yep. That's right. Well, we've all seen videos of the dogs and the robots that can flip and jump and run, these weird little, I mean, it's amazing what they can do. RoboCop ain't far away. He's coming. He might already be around. Any other comments or thoughts? Yeah, that's right. It's true, and I always like to remind us that these are things that we can be aware of and that we should be warning the world about so that they can escape what's coming. Sometimes people have this attitude of, you know, vigilantism, and I'm going to be a tribulation saint, and I'm going to be this supernatural ninja Christian. And well, there is going to be, I'm sure there will be. But we're the bride of Christ. You know, I'm going to take my bride away from this, my judgment that I'm going to unleash on the earth. And the tribulation saints have their own place of importance. They have their own song to sing. They have their own praises to give. But so does the bride of Christ. We have our own place as well. Okay, verse 19, it says again, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Okay, so not everyone dies. And what's the attitude of everyone left behind after they've experienced these locusts from the pit and the smoke and all of that? And now this army under the command of these four angels that were loose from the river Euphrates, here's their reaction. Yet repented not of the works of their hands. I will not repent, essentially is what we're reading. The rest of humanity, apart from believers, apart from the sealed, will say, we're not changing our mind. We're not going to repent. We will not. We're going to keep going the direction that we're going. They repented not of their works of their hands. It tells me that the reason why these judgments, that the seals and the trumpets and the vile judgments as they're being unleashed, they ramp up in severity. They start off not as strong and then they get stronger because God is gracious. And and God desires, he would have none to perish. He would have all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And so he's no doubt looking for repentance. And likely some will, but yet it says, repented not of their works, many won't. The works of their hands, and what we read next gives us a little bit of a glimpse as to what the world will be like in the tribulation period as far as morality. What will human beings be like in the future? We're going to be smarter, better, flying cars in the sky and eating healthier and, you know, just going to have everything fixed? No, that's not going to happen. I think we all know that by now. But at one time, we used to believe that we're getting better and better. We're evolving, we're getting smarter, more technology, more medicine, better science. And we sort of have it in our mind that, we're just going up. We're getting better and better. When even genetically, DNA-wise, we're actually getting worse and worse. We're breaking down. Morally, we are as well. We always have been, but on a greater mass, a greater scale, we continue to become more immoral. So here's what the world's going to be up to. They repented not of the works of their hands. In other words, they would not confess that these things that they were doing were sin. They would not put them away. They would not ask the Lord to forgive them and save them. Instead, they continued in these things, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Idol worship is not an ancient thing that is lost and, you know, is only practiced by a few fringe groups. It continues today in ways maybe we don't recognize or in ways that we can recognize very easily in other parts of the world. Depends on where you go. There's some parts of the world where you can walk down the street and you see little shrines set up all over the place. You can just stop and pay homage to that god and keep walking a little further. Oh, there's another god. And pay homage to him. And, you know, pour a little oil or say a little prayer or leave a little coin. We're not accustomed to that here in Canada, but in other parts of the world, it goes on all the time. Where literal idols, wooden, gold, silver, statues, whatever you might want to call them, these idols are worshipped, prayed to, bowed down before. People ask these things for blessings and help and strength. And of course, the Bible tells us they can't see or hear or know or think. They're just things. And they will not repent. They're seeing the power of God. They're seeing the judgment of God for these things that they're doing. And instead of saying, okay, my bad, I'm sorry, we're done. We're gonna confess and yield to you. Instead, they continue to look to these things that they've been worshiping, that neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. So much so that there is going to be an image of the beast that will be created, built, and the image will move and speak. And that mentioned AI earlier and that combination. And I think there's something to that. And I think even today, there's a lot of interesting things happening in the world of AI, as it begins to morph into some kind of weird things where people are talking to these GPT apps on their phone and having conversations and talking about their day and talking about and getting advice and counsel. And there's been some very bizarre things that these devices. Has anybody heard any of that stuff? Hopefully I'm not alone on that. Yeah. Like, you know, some AI claiming to be God, some AI claiming, you know, describing, and most of them convincingly so will tell people things that cause you to kind of shudder a little bit and think, well, that's a bit bizarre. This is just a machine saying this, right? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe there's more to it. Someday there's going to be an image. The image will speak and move, and the world will be commanded to bow down to that image of the beast or die. That literally is going to happen someday. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Someday we'll get a preview maybe from heaven. I don't know. But when we talk about idols and worshiping these things, it sounds bizarre. But the whole world is going to be told to do it. The whole world. Everybody, bow down, worship this idol, the beast, and it's his image, or die. Oh, this all of a sudden, this isn't just in the jungles of Africa anymore. This is because it's already front and center. We're already worshiping things of brass and silver and gold. We just don't know it. Whether it's money or a television or a drug or a bottle or whatever. We're accustomed to yielding and submitting to other things apart from God. And then finally it says in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders. So, yes, we know already because of the horses in chapter 6 that there's going to be a lot of war, a lot of murders, a lot of death, a lot of bloodshed. Christians will be martyred, mother against daughter, son against father. So there's going to be lots of murders, nor of their sorceries. Some of you know this, so I'll ask. Does anybody know what sorceries represents here? Yes, the Greek word is pharmakeia, and it's not just about medicine, it's also about occultism, sorcery, we understand, worshiping, right, that's right. Yeah, so if there has never been a time in the history of our planet when pharmaceuticals have been utilized, used, taken the way that it is now. We're all taking pharmaceuticals of many different varieties, shapes, and sizes, whether we want to or not, because when we drink a bottle of water or a glass of water, you know, the way that our systems of recycling and all this stuff is being filtered through our bodies continuously. People dump their medicine in a toilet, flush the toilet, heads down to the waste management place, and they filter out most of it, but not all of it. Anyway, and we're all taking, I forget now what it is, like 1 in 4 Americans. I don't know why we use the Americans for our statistics, but 1 in 4 is on some kind of an antidepressant or a narcotic of some kind. And so we've never seen the likes of it before. Mind-altering drugs, things that keep us from thinking properly, from realizing that we need to be dependent on God. So murders, sorceries, and I believe this also includes occultism, demon worship, utilizing, though being deceived, but utilizing the enemy's little tidbits of power and thinking that, you know, we have access to something great and wonderful. Like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts thought he had something great and wonderful. The power that he had was nothing compared to God. So we see sorceries, murders, but also fornication. They won't repent of that. Fornication, of course, we understand that, and the world is saturated with that right now, and it isn't going away. It's going to continue on, and even in the tribulation period, it will be prevalent, nor of their theft. So we just have a bit of a picture of what the world is going to be like morally, as well as for the reason that these judgments that we read about are going to be on planet Earth, because of that immorality and mankind's unwillingness to repent. God says, stop. Repent and believe the gospel. Be saved. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things? Yeah, that's right. It's not, you know, I'm not against pharmaceuticals, antidepressants, medicines. I'm not against, you know, there's a place for that. We're genetically broken. You know, if I break my arm, I got to go see a doctor to get a cast put on. If I'm broken mentally, then there may be help for that. But we're not God. And we sometimes trump up how good we think we are about the fixes that we have. There's always a cost. There's always a side effect, right? We watch the commercials. You know, take this and it'll fix this. And then maybe the side effects. You're like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. So, well, that's true too. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sort of tainted with the remnants of that. Right. Yeah, no, it's true. The other thing about drugs is we think of the pharmaceuticals, which we're usually, even as Christians, we're for the most part comfortable with. You know, take my diabetes medicine, that kind of stuff, my heart pills and all that kind of stuff. I think all of it we got to be careful about. But there's also the illegal, illicit substances that we sometimes hear about or talk about. And, you know, Canada used to have a war on some of that stuff, and not too long ago we just... We legalize some of it. And I'm not arguing one way or another whether right or wrong, but I know some of these things, some states in the United States have legalized mushrooms. We would know them as, you know, psychedelic drugs. Okay, well, psychedelic drugs might help in one area, but it also might open up your life to some difficulties, demonically influenced difficulties in other areas. So when I read sorceries, that's one of the things that comes to my mind, sort of a combination of not thinking straight, not being in your right mind, and then being influenced because of that. Any other comments or thoughts as we close? Chapter 9 is a pretty big chapter, a pretty difficult chapter to sort of process and work through. It's one of the more scarier chapters in all of Revelation when you consider, when you envision these things that are going to unfold. But we need a wake-up call. The world needs a wake-up call. This is going to be a wake-up call. Many won't repent, it says, but some will, thankfully. Any other thoughts or comments as we close? That's right. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Deception, deception, deception. Jesus Christ taught that to Matthew. And we don't even know what's true and what's not true anymore. We got to source the information. And even then, we don't always know. I can't tell the difference every time. You know, sometimes you get tricked, you get duped, you think something's true. And, you know, especially on social media, you share it and then you find out that wasn't true. And so and so you thought died, didn't die. It's like, well, why would you do that? But it's hard. The only thing I know 100% sure, for sure, this is always going to be true. I never have to worry that this is going to trick me or deceive me. And this is the reason why this has to be the authority in our lives, because it will keep us straight. It will keep us from being deceived. Anyway. All right, we're out of time. I appreciate your conversation and your listening ears. Father, thank you again for our time this morning. Bless us as we go into worship. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and God for the ways in which you care for us and protect us. We think of that Galilean wedding when the bride is flown to the Father. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be flown to the Father. Bless us now as we go into worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.